This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إنه من يأتي ربه مجرما فإن له جهنم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا ومن يأته مؤمنا قد عمل الصالحات فأولئك لهم الدرجات العلى جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك جزاء من تزكى ولقد أوحينا إلى موسى أن أسر بعبادي فاضرب لهم طريقا في البحر يبسا لا تخاف دركا ولا تخشى فأتبعهم فرعون بجنوده فغشيهم من اليم ما غشيهم وأضل فرعون قومه وما هدى.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما رب زدني علما رب زدني علما. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. We're continuing on with the tafsir of Surah Taha, and we are now at where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَأْتِ رَبَّهُ مُجْرِمًا فَإِنَّ لَهُ جَهَنَّمَ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَا. So the Sahara, the magicians of Fir'aun, they've now accepted Islam, and they're willing to pay the consequences. Fir'aun thinks he's going to be able to deter them from belief, because of all of the different forms of punishments that Fir'aun feels is going to deter them away from Iman, but they remain firm on this belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereafter, He finishes that scene off and says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَأْتِ رَبَّهُ مُجْرِمًا. And this is the last verse we studied in the previous episode. Whoever comes to his Lord, مُجْرِمًا, as a مُجْرِم, as a criminal, فَإِنَّ لَهُ جَهَنَّمَ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. So this person will have Jahannam. He will have hellfire. Neither will he die therein, nor will he live therein. I.e. he won't be actually able to enjoy his life therein. He will constantly be going through difficulty. Nor will the angels take his life away, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow for his life to be taken away so that he can pretty much, you know, get himself out of that misery. No, he's going to go through that miserable time. He's going to go through and suffer all of the consequences for his actions in this life. Allah now continues, and remember, the Qur'an is mathani. What that means is, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions adab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions the na'im. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions jannah, He also mentions hellfire at the same time. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the believers, Allah mentions the disbelievers as well, the non-believers as well. And whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the outcome of those people who will be who are criminals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally also mentions the outcome of those people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last week we said the word mujrim over here is referring to who? It's referring to those people who happen to be disbelievers. And normally in the Qur'an, when you see the word mujrim, it's referring to disbelievers. One of the proofs of that is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَأْتِهِ مُؤْمِنًا. Whoever comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a believer. So Allah did that comparison as well. And the contrast, the general theme within the Qur'an, always drawing contrasts between good and evil, and between believers and disbelievers, and between those people who are going to be entered into hellfire and those people who will be entered into Jannah, and between Jannah and hellfire itself, and so on and so forth. So now Allah is doing the same over here. another sign, another reason for us to believe that the word mujrim must be referring to those people who do not believe in Allah. وَمَنْ يَأْتِهِ مُؤْمِنًا. Whoever comes to Allah as a believer. قَدْ عَمِلَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. And he has done all of the righteous deeds. فَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الدَّرَجَاتُ الْعُلَىٰ. So those people will be granted the highest levels. They will be granted the highest stations. Okay? Now, notice Allah starts, He says, وَمَنْ يَأْتِهِ. Whoever comes. Now, one of the things to note over here is that this is a general principle. So it's not limited to race, it's not limited to place, it's not limited to a certain denomination, it's not limited to a certain country and so on and so forth. Any person can believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how sanctified their nationality or their race happened to be, right? Or the lack thereof, and the other way around as well, inverted and all those things. So any person can believe in Allah, any person can disbelieve in Allah. It's not about where you're from and who you are. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generalizes and brings this word man, which is a generality. And the usuliyin, the scholars of usul, they say that man is amongst the ways within the Arabic language to denote generality. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did for both people who believe and people who disbelieve. Because you could be living in Mecca and be a person who disbelieves in Allah. And you could be living in some other country where Muslims are not the majority, and you could still be someone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will be equally, you will be recompensed based on your actions and your deeds and your belief and so forth. So any person can be a believer and any person can be a disbeliever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَأْتِهِ مُؤْمِنًا قَدْ عَمِلَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. And he does all the righteous deeds that are due from him, that are expected from him. فَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الدَّرَجَاتُ الْعُلَىٰ. Those are the people who will be granted the highest of stations. Those are the people who will be granted the highest of places. جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. The jannat. Gardens of Adn. Adn meaning iqama. The gardens wherein people will remain forever. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Below these gardens are rivers that flow. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will remain therein forever. وَذَٰلِكَ جَزَاءُ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And that is the compensation, and that is the recompense of the person who actually purifies himself. تَزَكَّى. He goes out of his way to purify himself. There's a number of things to note over here. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said that these are the gardens wherein there happen to be rivers that flow from below them, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, people will remain therein forever. Now, one of the things is that when human beings in this world, they're looking for a getaway, they're looking for a place to go. All of us, every single one of us, we're looking for a place to, you know, get away from life and work and the rat race of life and so forth. We're looking for a number of different things, right? And that's why when you look at any vacation package from any reputable vacation company, you'll notice right on their flyer, they'll have a number of different things. The first thing they'll have is water, okay? The second thing they'll have is trees, or perhaps trees and water together. Another thing they'll have is sand as well. And if it's a really, really nice vacation package, then perhaps it'll be those huts that are on top of water itself, and from a distance you can see the trees as well, right? And I remember one day, several years ago, I was doing the tafsir of Surah Al-Bayyinah. And these ayat, similar ayat come therein as well. So one brother after the lecture, he came to me and he said to me, you know, Shaykh, when I heard these ayat and their tafsir, the understanding of these ayat, I remembered a vacation that I had taken to a certain resort in Malaysia. Okay? Now the tafsir was somewhere else, it was in England, but the idea is this person had went on vacation to Malaysia. So he said, I remembered this specific resort, beautiful, and there was actually, we were living in huts, and I saw, and I could feel the water below me, even though it's very far below me, I could feel the water level rising at certain parts of the day, and becoming shallow at certain parts of the day, and I could feel the breeze, and I could feel also the movement of the water, and I could actually then understand the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He says, تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Below them, rivers happen to flow. Because he said, in my entire life, I've never had better sleep than the night in which I was living and sitting in that resort. And that's a reality. At that time, I didn't realize what he was saying as well. couple of years later, alhamdulillah, I also went to a similar resort. And in that resort, this was the case, in fact, that there was water flowing from below, and there was this hut that we were staying in overnight, and the water level rose at certain parts of the day, and it became shallow at other parts of the day. And even though you're not in the water, you can actually feel almost the flow of the water, which gives you such a rhythmic and beautiful sleep that you don't even want to leave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's exactly the next point. And that is that when this entire vacation, a night, two nights, three nights, or however long it may be, comes to an end, people say to themselves at that point, that I wish I could stay here forever, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that that's how people feel. So Allah said, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will remain in that situation forever. وَذَٰلِكَ جَزَاءُ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And that is the reward, and that is the compensation of the person who purifies himself. تَزَكَّى. And what that means is, he goes out of his way. He puts extra effort. تَفَعَلْ has within it the connotation of a person exerting extra effort in order for him to be able to achieve that verb. So this person, he puts extra effort to get the tazkiyah, to get that the purification of the soul, of the actions, of the deeds and so forth. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it to another story. Now, notice, the previous story is what? It's Fir'aun, it's Musa alayhi salam, Harun, them being granted the prophethood. Fast forward a couple of years, then after that, of course, there's some portions of the story that are not mentioned in here as well, right? So there's a whole section of the story that's not mentioned. But anyways, it starts off at the scene where Musa alayhi salam is with his wife from Madian back to Egypt, after he spent his 10 years as mahar for his wife. Because essentially he was in Egypt, and he pretty much fled to Madian, and then in Madian, he stayed there for about 10 years as a compensation, or as a mahar, as a dowry for his wife. And then he worked for her father for that time, and remained there for that time. Then he was returning back to Egypt. And when he was returning back to Egypt, he was given prophethood by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was given the message by Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. Then again, it fast forwards a bit and so on and so forth, to now him being come with Harun alayhi salam, and now facing this tyrant. Again, fast forwarding a few days as well, comes to the day of zina, and the end of the day of zina, that scene, that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did the tadhyil. That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala almost mentioned the conclusion. There are a group of people who are mujrimeen, group of people who happen to be criminals. Those are Fir'aun, that's Fir'aun and the people of Fir'aun who did not accept Islam. The Coptic people who chose to be on the religion of Fir'aun. Now there's other people who are going to be granted Jannah. Those are the people who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the people who followed the messenger. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes to the end of the story. Okay, not to the end of the story, but to another scene in the story. So he's skipping some parts. But let me just fill in the blanks so we understand the timeline of it. The basic premise is, after this, a number of other signs Musa alayhi salam was given. Remember, we said there were 9 different signs. So a number of these signs were brought before Fir'aun. Every single time, Fir'aun would be humiliated before these signs that Musa alayhi salam would be given. So eventually, now Fir'aun didn't have any other choice. He agreed that, khalas, I will let the Israelites go, as you say. But he only did this after a plague occurred in Egypt that was affecting specifically the Coptic people, and perhaps other people, and perhaps the animals as well. But this was affecting their society very, very strongly. And on that note, by the way, when we say Coptic doesn't mean Christian, okay? That's important to note over here. Even though now in our usage of the word Coptic, we really mean Coptic Christians. The word Coptic simply means people from Egypt. And that's why some of the etymologists, they actually say that the word Coptic is the origin of the word Egypt. You can even hear the similarity there. Historically as well, prior to Islam, the word Coptic was used for pretty much every... and even in the early advent of Islam. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he Maria al-Qibtiyya was amidst the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and Maria al-Qibtiyya was... Maria, the Coptic one, right? So she wasn't Christian, she was Muslim, but she was from Egypt. So she was known as Al-Qibtiyya. So some of the etymologists say that the word Coptic just means Egypt, it's Egyptian itself, right? So that's basically what that word means. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this is so that, you know, because there's a modern convention of this word as well. When you say Coptic, you just understand immediately Coptic Christians. Not the case. This happened when the Muslims went to Egypt itself. Then slowly the convention changed. The word Coptic was referring to Coptic Christians, and the other people were known as Muslims. But other than that, the word Coptic is really a general term for a race, if you so please, right? So the point here is that this was affecting the Coptic society. This was affecting the Egyptian society. And so at this point, because of the plague, Fir'aun became afraid and he decided that he will let go of the Israelites. So he did, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا. So he started a new story now. And indeed we gave, وَلَقَدْ أَوْحَيْنَا. We revealed to Musa alayhi salam, أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسَ لَا تَخَافُ دَرَكًا وَلَا تَخْشَى. We revealed to Musa alayhi salam, أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسَ. Go and travel with my slaves and فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسَ لَا تَخَافُ دَرَكًا وَلَا تَخْشَى. So pave for them a path in the bahar which will become dry. Do not be afraid of being caught up to, and don't be afraid of anything for that matter. Don't be afraid that they're going to catch up to you, because the people of Musa alayhi salam, the Israelites, they were really afraid that the Coptics or Fir'aun and his people are going to catch up to them, right? And that's why they said inna la mudrakun, right? When they said inna la mudrakun, indeed of a surety will be, qala ashabu Musa inna la mudrakun. The people of Musa said that we are going to be caught by Fir'aun and his people. Musa alayhi salam immediately said, nay, kalla, qala kalla, inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdeen. Indeed with me is Allah azza wa jal, and he will give me guidance. Now to sort of paint the picture of the story even further, Musa alayhi salam is traveling at nighttime, because as-surah or as-sara, both of those are correct, it means to travel at nighttime. Okay? عند الصباح يحمد القوم as-sura or as-sara, both of them are correct. And I put this in a line of poetry. وَمَثَلًا مَقَالُ خَالِدٍ جَرَى عِنْدَ الصَّبَاحِ يَحْمَدُ الْقَوْمُ الصُّرَى. That the statement of Khalid ibn al-Walid when he said that when the morning breaks, then people will be, my people, his army, will be very happy that we traveled all night through the bushes and so on and so forth. Long story. Anyways, this became then a parable in the Arabic language. So that's what as-surah means. And from that is al-Isra as well. Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And al-Isra simply means a night travel. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Musa alayhi salam, travel at night with my slaves. فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسَ. Now, he's traveling at night. Why? Because Fir'aun was very unstable at this time. He didn't know what to do. A moment he would think about letting them go. Another moment he would come and, you know, make sanctions against them, and for, you know, it was a lot of different things happening all at once. So Musa alayhi salam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take the opportunity and leave. And when you get to that ocean, then Musa alayhi salam was told that strike with your staff the sea, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ. That this particular ocean then, it ended up breaking apart. The water broke apart, and every portion of the water became like a very gigantic and very big mountain. كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ. Like a very big mountain. So Musa alayhi salam and the Israelites, they walked through this, right? Now they're likely walking through over here, through the Gulf of Suez. The reason why I'm saying this is because they're going to cross Egypt. So when they cross Egypt, obviously the gulf that they're going to be crossing is the Gulf of Suez, right? Now, there's two travels that Musa alayhi salam did to the area that is today known as Sinai. It was historically also known as Sinai, okay? Now, we need to do a little bit of geography to really understand this properly, okay? There's two times Musa alayhi salam went to this area, perhaps more as well, but in this particular surah, there's two moments in which Musa alayhi salam happened to be in Sinai. One is in the beginning of the story. One is in the beginning of the surah, literally the very, very first page of the surah. Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that إذ رأى نارا فقال لأهلهم كثوا إني آنست نارا لعلي آتيكم منها بقبس أو أجد على النار هدى. فلما أتاها نودي يا موسى إني أنا ربك فاخلع عليك إنك بالوادي المقدس طوى. You happen to be in الوادي المقدس. You happen to be in the sacred valley that is known as طوى. So the Wadi Tuwa, the Wadi of Tuwa is where? The Wadi of Tuwa is in Sinai as well, okay? So this journey, however, to Sinai was, and of course there must have been another journey as well, which is not necessarily recorded in the surah here, but there must have been another journey when he traveled from Egypt the first time to Madian. So this journey here is when Musa alayhi salam is coming from the Arabian Peninsula to because Madian, the people of Madian, were stationed in the northern western part of the Arabian Peninsula. Musa alayhi salam, let me just do the life, the timeline of the life again. Musa alayhi salam, he's born, and long story short, he finds his way into Fir'aun's palace. Long story short, he ends up accidentally killing a Coptic man. He has to flee for his life. He goes to Madian, which is basically Arabia today. Alright, the northern part of Arabia, or where Ash-Sham is known as. Now he's in Madian, 10 years he stays there, he's going back now. He's going back to Egypt. On the way back to Egypt from Madian, he has to cross Sinai, because Sinai is that area that's between Egypt and Ash-Sham. It's that area which is between Egypt and Ash-Sham. And that particular area is considered a very sacred area to the Muslims, and it's considered a very valuable area to the Christians as well, because the monastery of St. Catherine's Monastery happens to be right next to the Jabal Tur that we're going to be talking about as well. So it's a very, very historic area. So it's crossing through this area, which Allah calls Al-Wadi Al-Muqaddas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls this area Al-Wadi Al-Muqaddas. Bil-Wadi Al-Muqaddasi Tuwa, right? So in short, he crossed this area at that time. That is the time in which Allah gave him the prophethood. Now he's crossing yet again. But from the this time, miraculously, the gulf, it opens up. So Musa alayhi salam doesn't have to travel by land, but rather the gulf itself opens up for him. So he travels through the ocean, as the gulf has opened itself up for Musa alayhi salam. That's a little bit of geography there. So now, of course, when he gets to the other side, where is he going to be? He's going to be in the Sinai again, which the Sinai today is part of the part of Egypt, modern Egypt, modern state of Egypt. It's part of that. So now he's in the Sinai. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسَى. So strike for them a route that is in the ocean, which will become dry. لَا تَخَافُ دَرَكًا وَلَا تَخْشَى. Don't be afraid that they're going to catch up to you, and don't be afraid of anything else as well. فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرْعَوْنَ. Now Fir'aun, he sees they're going through here as well. He sees them going through where? He sees them going through the Gulf of Suez, and he's seen this miracle right here. He should fear God at this moment, but instead what does he do? He says, I'm going to go through just like they did. Right, so he follows them. فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرْعَوْنَ. Fir'aun starts following them with all of his army as well. بِجُنُودِهِ فَغَشِيَهُمْ مِنَ الْيَمِّ مَا غَشِيَهُمْ. Then suddenly the water ended up enveloping them. Musa alayhi salam and the Israelites have crossed. Fir'aun and his army happened to be in the middle of the Gulf of Suez, and now they are covered up with water, entirely so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَضَلَّ فِرْعَوْنُ قَوْمَهُ وَمَا هَدَى. What did Fir'aun end up doing? Fir'aun ended up misleading his people. Fir'aun al-la'in, he ended up misleading his people, his qawm, وَمَا هَدَى. And he couldn't lead them to guidance, rather he ended up misleading them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and preserve all of us, and grant us guidance. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Now of course when Allah is saying, وَمَا هَدَى, He's trying to remind Musa alayhi salam, is trying to remind us as well of a very important factor as well, and that is that, remember, Musa alayhi salam, he used to say to his people, as we learned in Surah Ghafir as well, he used to say to his people that, oh my people, I am the one who guides you to ar-rashad. I am the one, ahdikum sabil ar-rashad. I'm the one who ends up guiding you to the path of rightly guidedness, right? So he's saying, I'm going to be guiding you to the right path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember he was talking about guiding his people to the right path? Allah says, وَمَا هَدَى. He wasn't able to guide anybody. Allah continues now. He says, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ O Israelites, قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ We saved you from your enemy. وَوَاعَدْنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى O Israelites, O Banu Israel, we saved you. We saved you from what? We saved you from your enemy. We saved you from Fir'aun. We saved you from the person who had tortured you throughout your existence in Egypt and so forth. Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking now to who? He's speaking to the people in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? He's speaking to the Israelites in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Jews in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the address is to who? The address can't be to people who've already passed away, right? So it is in fact to people to whom the Quran is being revealed. So this particular part is a sort of like an interjection, or sort of like a what they call a jumla i'tiradiyah, which is a jumla, which is a sentence which comes in the middle of a story. It sort of cuts the story apart to draw a lesson. Sometimes in these sort of sentences, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will address a certain group of people. Other times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will address humanity altogether. Other times it will be a third person address, and it will simply be addressing a certain idea, a certain characteristic or trait, or so on and so forth. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to address the Israelites. He says, Ya Bani Israel, O Bani Israel, O children of Israel, right? قَدْ أَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ We saved you from your enemy, i.e. the Fir'aun and his followers and the Coptic people. وَوَاعَدْنَاكُمْ And we also made a promise. And what was that promise? جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ We promised you the promise of the right side of At-Tur. The right side of At-Tur. Okay? Now as we said, there was two times Musa alayhi salam was in Sinai. But both times, Musa alayhi salam met Allah azza wa jal. One of them was based on an appointment, and the other one was not based on an appointment. The first one was when he was coming back from Madian after having spent 10 years there, pretty much after having fled from his country for his life. He lived there for 10 years as a compensation for the marriage, as a dowry for the marriage. And on his way back, he ends up coming across some light or fire from a distance, what appeared to be a fire from a distance. And he told his family and whoever was with him, his helper and so forth, he told them to stay here. I will go check. إِنِّي أَنَسْتُ نَارًا لَعَلِّي Right? I saw some fire. Perhaps I'll bring you something from there as well. Some fire as well. And then we will take... أَوْ أَجِدُ عَلَى النَّارِ هُدَى Or I might find some guidance on this fire as well. Meaning, I might find a guide therein. Musa alayhi salam didn't realize he'll actually truly find guidance, because he found prophethood when he was there. That's the first time. So this was an appointment with Allah. This was a meeting with Allah Azza wa Jal. From Musa alayhi salam's perspective, almost by chance. From Allah Azza wa Jal's perspective, it was entirely planned. Right? But from Musa alayhi salam's perspective, it was entirely by chance. That was Al-Janib al-Gharbi. That was the west side, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it. Right? وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الْغَرْبِهِ إِذْ قَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَى الْأَمْرَى وَمَا كُنْتَ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ You weren't on the west side of this mountain, Mount Sinai, or Jabal Musa, which is known as Jabal Musa, and you were not amidst the people who witnessed this, but we gave you the entire story. That's also another way to sort of remind the Israelites as well, that the details of this story, how could the Prophet ﷺ just get it like that? It must have been a revelation from Allah Azza wa Jalla. The second meeting, however, it was an appointment. It was an appointed meeting. It was a meeting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had with Musa alayhi salam based on an appointment. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says or calls, وَوَاعَدْنَاكُمْ جَانِبَ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ We promised you the side of الطُّور الْأَيْمَنِ, the right side of الطُّور. وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى Allah is mentioning all of the gifts that He had granted to the people of Israel, inshaAllah. We will continue discussing some of those gifts, and we'll continue discussing some of the grants of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon the Israelites and some of the lessons that we can take from it in the subsequent episode. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.